I thank God for all who have led us in worship today. And today we will begin a new sermon series called Connected, the Power of Prayer. I will begin this sermon series by reading what is perhaps the most famous and foundational prayer in the Christian faith. And it is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, and these are the words of Christ. The title of my sermon is The Model Prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the church I grew up in, the congregation said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. But unlike many churches, when we said the Lord's Prayer in that church, the organist would chime between certain phrases. So we would begin praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the organ would chime, ding, thy kingdom come, ding, and so on. One thing about the chimes was that when I first heard them in that church, they helped me to think about each phrase and the meaning of the words that I was praying, rather than just reciting the whole prayer in a rote manner. This pattern of prayer, Sunday after Sunday, impacted my brother and me as we were being raised. I remember one weekend, we went away to the mountains for a brief family vacation. And that Sunday morning, since we weren't going to make it to church, we decided to pray the Lord's Prayer together as a family. We started in saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And my little brother went, ding. We said, thy kingdom come. He went, ding. And we giggled through the whole prayer because he felt he needed to do the chimes since the organist wasn't there with us in the mountains. We don't need the chimes in order to consider the meaning of the words and the meaning of each phrase of this model prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Today, I want us to focus on each phrase and each word. The early church leader Tertullian called this prayer an epitome of the whole gospel. The early church leader Cyprian called it a compendium of heavenly doctrine. So let's focus on it today, phrase by phrase, that we might gain a better understanding of this foundational prayer. It begins with the address, Our Father who art in heaven. Of all the ways Jesus could have taught us to address God in prayer, our Lord, our Sovereign, our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Maker, our Great I Am, he taught us to pray, Our Father. We pray to a God who is like a loving parent in heaven, who takes good care of us and gives us good gifts. Jesus is not saying that God is male, for God transcends gender. Nor is Jesus saying that God is like all human parents, for some are abusive, distant, or uncaring. Rather, Jesus is saying God is like the best human parents, except far, far better. For God loves God's children perfectly. The word Father not only tells us who God is, it also tells us who we are. With God as our Father, we are God's beloved children and siblings to one another. The phrase, our Father, therefore, makes us family. Notice that we say our Father rather than my Father. The plural pronoun signals we are not alone. We worship and pray and follow Christ in community. To pray our Father is to reject individualistic faith. To pray our Father is to repudiate self-centered spirituality. We might also add, in light of recent events, that to pray our Father is to renounce racism, for God is equally Father to people of various races, cultures, nationalities, and ethnicities, making us all spiritual siblings in the same cosmic family. We cannot say the words our Father sincerely unless we see all humanity as family. To pray our Father is to pray a social prayer that carries the clear ethical implication of love for all people. Notice that we don't pray our Father who art within us, or our Father who art beside us, but rather our Father who art in heaven. The phrase as a whole stresses God's nearness and God's transcendence. Our Father indicates that God is with us, close like a family member. Who art in heaven signals that God is also high above us, holy, mysterious, transcendent. In short, God is both intimate and infinite. God is both within reach and beyond control. After addressing the prayer to our Father who art in heaven, we make the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means to be honored as holy. So we are praying for God's holy name to be sacred among us. We're praying for God's holy name to be revered in our midst. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, we're praying for God's name to be treated as holy in the way we live our lives. We're praying that we might live in a way that makes God proud, that we might shine our light, let our light shine before others, so that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. The first request we make in this model prayer is for God to be properly glorified, honored, and revered in our lives and on the earth. Then we move to the next request, thy kingdom come. Jesus constantly spoke about the kingdom of God. He announced that the kingdom arrived in him, but would come in fullness and pervade the earth at the end of time. Here he teaches us to pray for God's kingdom to come. This is not just a prayer for God's kingdom to come in our hearts, as important as that is, but for God's kingdom to come on earth. We know glimpses of it are possible, for Jesus told his disciples in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is among you. We experience kingdom moments when justice overcomes injustice, when peace overcomes conflict, when love overcomes hostility, when outcasts are welcomed, when the downtrodden are lifted, when sinners are forgiven. Thy kingdom come is also a request for God's kingdom to come in fullness. So there is a sense in which we are begging God to bring the kingdom in fullness and end the world as we currently know it. The next phrase we pray is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is perfectly carried out in heaven, where all creatures praise God continually, and justice and peace and love suffuse everything. This is not the case on earth yet, so we are praying in that direction. According to Cyprian, our prayer is not that God may do what he wishes, but that we may be able to do as God wishes. But what does God wish for us to do? What is God's will for us to carry out? It's important to recognize that this model prayer appears right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which spans from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Bible scholar Frederick Dale Bruner observes that in the Sermon on the Mount, there are 116 Greek phrases before this prayer, and 114 Greek phrases after it. This prayer is the centerpiece of Jesus' greatest sermon, and thus, Thy will be done means for God to help us enact Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. We are praying for God to help us seek reconciliation with people, to let our yes be yes, and our no be no, to give to those who beg from us, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, to store up treasures in heaven rather than on earth, to not worry about our life, to not judge other people, and to do to others as we would have them do to us. Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but your will be done. It was difficult for him to pray for and do God's will when faced with the cross. Likewise, it's difficult for us to pray, Thy will be done, when we want to live our life in our own way and do what we want. But Christ calls us to pray for God's will to be done on earth, starting with us. Next, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We have been praying this phrase for years, and we will continue praying it, but I want us to consider an alternate translation. When you think about it, this phrase sounds a little funny. Give us this day our daily bread. It's redundant. It would make sense if we said, give us our daily bread, but this day and daily combine to sound a little repetitive. Perhaps Jesus has something else in mind. The Greek word translated daily literally means for the coming day. So it could be translated for tomorrow. And thus, another way to render the Greek is, give us this day our bread for tomorrow. But what in the world would that mean? It would mean more about the kingdom coming. Tomorrow's bread is the great feast we will enjoy in the kingdom of heaven. The prophet Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 25. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish feast for all peoples. Jesus talks about it in Luke 13 when he says, people will come from east and west and from north and south and will sit at the table. He talks about it in Matthew 22 when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. To pray, give us this day our bread for tomorrow, is to pray, let us enjoy some of the festivities of heaven here and now. Let us have a foretaste of the feast to come. Let us be people who experience and embody God's ultimate kingdom today, before it comes in fullness. While this phrase has a celebratory side, it has a sober side as well. For bread is bread. It reminds us that some people have to get their bread on a daily basis. They don't have enough today to be sure they'll still have some left for tomorrow. Praying this makes us think about feeding the multitudes as Jesus did. Although Jesus multiplied all that bread and all those fish to feed all those thousands of people, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he did not distribute a single bite of it. He gave it to his disciples, and they passed it out to the people. Today, the earth brings forth enough to feed everyone on the planet, and we are called to distribute it more equitably. The next phrase we pray is, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's an assumption in this phrase that we have done something we need to be forgiven for. The assumption simply is that we sin, and we do. But thankfully, we have God's forgiveness through Christ. There is also a challenge inherent in this phrase. Namely, we are praying to be forgiven just as we forgive others. Do we really want to pray that? Do we really want to ask God to forgive us exactly like we forgive other people? The challenge here is to be more forgiving. This phrase reminds us that we are called to be not only forgiven people, but also forgiving people. Finally, Jesus teaches us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Greek literally says, do not bring us to the test. We are asking God to keep our faith from being tested. Why? Because if our faith is tested, we might mess up. When we pray this, we are confessing that the best case scenario is not for us to try to overcome or outlast temptation. The best case scenario is for us not to be tempted in the first place. We might like to think we can always beat temptation, but Jesus knows how weak we can be. Now, praying this prayer humbles us. It reminds us that our faith is often fragile. It reminds us that our devotion is often deficient. It reminds us that we need God. We are sinful creatures who cannot save ourselves. And so the last thing we pray for is salvation. To pray, deliver us from evil, is essentially to pray, Lord, save us. We know we can't save ourselves from sin or death or evil, and we know you can. So we ask you to. At the end of the prayer, Jesus teaches us to put our salvation in God's hands. Since God is so gracious and merciful, and so strong and so powerful, we are confident that our prayer will be answered. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This phrase is absent from many Bibles because it's absent from the earliest manuscripts of Matthew's gospel. It appears only in the later manuscripts of Matthew. Thus, we are not sure that it was an original part of the model prayer Jesus taught his disciples. But either way, it's a fitting conclusion to this prayer. The kingdom does belong to God, and so do power and glory forever. Ultimately, God is sovereign. God will bring in the kingdom of heaven with full power in God's good time. Until that day, we can rest in the Father's love. Several years ago, when my daughter Maggie was in first grade, I attended an event at her school called the Boosterthon Fun Run. This was one of those fundraisers where you pledge to give a certain amount of money to the school for every lap that the student runs around a small track that they set up at the school. Well, I got there, and there were well over 100 first graders running this track. And although there was a sea of children, my eyes were fixed on one little girl, my daughter. I was zoned in on Maggie, watching her every facial expression, her every brief interaction with other students as she ran, watching her every stride in this race. My heart was reaching to her across this field as I watched. It was reaching to her with attentiveness, with care, with compassion, with affection, with the love of a father. At some point, it occurred to me that God was looking on each of those children like I was looking on Maggie, except with even greater affection, greater attentiveness, greater care, and greater love. God was looking on the white kids and the African American kids and the Latinx kids and the Asian American kids. God was looking on the wealthy kids, on the poor kids, on the short kids, on the tall kids, on the fast kids, on the slow kids. God was looking on the kids that make A's and B's and the kids that make D's and F's. And God was looking upon all of them with the love of a father. Indeed, God is looking on all of us, all across the globe, as God's beloved children. God looks upon each one of us as a special, precious, cherished, treasured child. St. Augustine said it well. You care for each of us as if you had no others in your care. Yet you look after all as you look after each. That's a father worthy of worship. That's a father worthy of devotion. That's a father worthy of prayer. That's our Father who art in heaven. Amen. Since we have heard this prayer sung, since we have studied this prayer in sermon, I invite you now to pray it with me together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.